Perfect. Thank you so much. Okay. Okay. So either way, when it works, the idea is like this. There is this, I guess maybe I'll try to get
I'm
more
back in the
specific.
host now.
Perfect. Thank you. Okay. More specific questions. It starts like this. We're gonna start with Ramosha's Tshuva, and I think this opens up Rabbi Wasserman, who has a book on business halacha in the workplace. Very practical, great stuff. He has like this workplace halacha. What do you do at an interview, and they ask you what's your weakest trait, what's your weakness, or they tell you, can you tell us about any stories where you had any failures, any things you did wrong in your past experience? What can you tell us? So what are you mechuyav to tell them? Anybody here doing interviews? I guess we should have got on Ez, except it's 4 in the morning. Any ideas? What do you have to tell them? Let's say they don't ask a question about you're leaving early on Fridays. And if you're Jewish, you know you're going to be leaving early on Fridays. Do you have to tell them that? Ray, any suggestions? You were doing interviews more recently, Isaac. So, what things do you have? Which disclaimers? Okay, so I'll start with Ramosha Chuba, and then we'll figure it out from there. So, one more time, the sharing.
I think you have to tell them because they're hiring you under the pretense that you are going to work 40 hours a week, 5 days a week, right? Monday through Friday, 40 hours. That's the standard accepted work hours. Now, if that's your intention, that's a mutual understanding when you apply. Now, all of a sudden, they give you the job and say, ah, I'm sorry, 3 o'clock on Fridays between October and March, I'm not available. It's a little bit deceptive.
I hear that. Very good point. Okay, coming from a doctor who knows what it is, not easy to get out. Okay, so here's the Ramosha Tshuva, and then we'll try to make applications from it, and then we'll give more examples. Ramosha was dealing with the following question. This is not really so practical today, but the question was asked, if you're allowed to add blood to livers that we're selling to make them look fresher than they actually were. There's no problem with kashrut because they're going to roast the livers. When you roast the liver, all the blood goes out. Question is not a kashrut question, but are you deceiving your customers, making it look better than it actually is? So Ramosha says that's totally fine. And he says, in fact, in the Gemara and the Rambam, they say no problem with it. The only problem is if you're fooling them that you're charging them more per weight than it actually is worth, because if you weigh it, it's going to be much heavier because of the blood. So Ramosha says, you know, that's the only reason the Rambam gives asur, because you're cheating them in cash. But he said nothing about deceiving. But he said, but on the other Gemara, it says that you're not allowed to soak meat in water and then pay. And then even if you're going to charge them not per pound but per slice, because you're deceiving them to make it look like a more robust, more juicy piece of meat. So Ramosha says, what's the difference? He says like this. I have to make a big distinction, and this is like a good rule to work with. If what you're doing is to make something look better, for example, soaking the meat in the water, and the buyer, the consumer, is going to be fooled by your actions, asur, because now you're tricking them. However, I'm skipping now to the underline. Let's say I do something and it's just not clear what I'm doing. I'm doing something and now it's like not sure what to do about that. If he makes the livers look a little more red, but just about anybody could do this. And they're red, there's sometimes livers that look red that are new and sometimes they're not fresh. And the customer should know to ask. No, then there's no problem with cheating them. He could have asked the question, and he didn't. As on the consumer, the customer needs to go check into this and ask. Right? Wasserman brings an application from here to when it comes to interviews. When you have to answer questions on an interview, you have to answer up to the point where they shouldn't have to ask themselves. In other words, if it is a type of thing that they would never think of, really, they don't know that I have a medical Okay, it could be it's a protected class, being having a medical disease. I don't know, whichever protected class is, and legally you don't have to tell them. So you ask Ray on that question, and dina machulta dina. But if it's not a protected class, a religion or a gender or whatever, and it's just something, maybe a medical issue, and they're never going to know that I have a heart issue, and I have to go to the doctor every single week, and it could be I'm going to come in late work every single week because of that. They never ask, they never think of that, then I have to tell them. But if it's the type of thing, like maybe in New York City, I don't know, maybe in a type of place where there are a lot of Jews, and they're not sure that I'm going to leave work early on Friday, then they should have asked that question. So then if I don't tell them, that's their fault. They should have asked me. I don't know, I'm not sure going Friday, leaving Friday is a good example. But question that, okay, interview questions are not in that, I'm not in that exact arena, but the type of thing that.
Shabbat, a game that you would need to work during the week if Chag falls out and it's not on the weekend like it was this time around, but
Right.
regularly the Chagim are just smack in the middle of the week.
Well, to make it a little bit harder in this question, a lot of times there's going to be first interview, a second interview, and then you're going to get your contract. So it could be you could sometimes bring up things that you don't bring up initially, but you tell them later. Let's say the following question came up. This is not a ideal situation. Just I want to food for thought. Somebody was doing a Zoom interview. And with interview for a job, and it was whatever computer type of field. So they want to know how the person thinks mathematically, whatever. So they asked them a question: how many ATMs do you think there are in America? So Isaac, how do you answer that type of question? So you go, you figure, you fudge around, you think about the, you ask Dubin that question, you figure out, well, there's this many types of banks, this many people, for every 10,000 people in a certain, I got 5 ATM, I got 10 ATMs for every 10,000 people, there's 300 million in America, done. Something like that. Showing me how to think, whatever. So the person said he did in a Zoom interview, a Google search, and the person wasn't paying attention. So he started giving him a different way of getting to it, but he gave him an answer. So the question is that, is that honest? Do you have to tell them afterwards that I used Google? What do you think?
It's common, like the source you brought before, if it's something they wouldn't think of for you to do. I think it's common that if you're sitting in front of the computer, you'll look it up on Google. For an interview, maybe you don't want to leave the interview. That's something more serious. But if you're on your computer, using the internet isn't so far-fetched for them to ask if you're going to do that.
Okay, I hear that point very much. Any other thoughts on that question?
Yeah, I think it doesn't matter so much because the
Wow.
point of the question is to see how he thinks.
Ah, I like that very much as well. Yes, I think in that type of question, the Google really makes it doesn't change so much. That's a very good avenue with that question. The common sense, rule of thumb when it comes to these sort of questions of advertising, I think is a Aaron Levine. He has a lot of stuff about false advertising, and he writes that that's a principle you can come away with even in halacha. Is you it's okay to write on a product. It's not totally false advertising. It's not lying to write this product is an excellent choice recommended by doctors. 7 out of 10 or whatever, 9 out of 10 doctors recommend this type of soap or this type of, because since everybody else does that, so the consumer knows, the educated consumer who has any common sense knows that they're going to look into that. If they have a picture with a kid, I don't know, my father likes to tell the story with when he was a little kid, he was watched one time on the TV that there was a kid flying because he ate a certain Jet cereal. This is way before my time in the 60s when TV was still black and white. So his mother woke up, my grandmother woke up with all the windows of the apartment open because he was ready to jump out the window because he thought the kids could fly after you eat Jet cereal. So is that false advertising? It might be foolish because they're going to get sued, but is that a false advertising? I don't think so. Common sense dictates if you're supposed to ask a question, that's not dishonest. But if they make such a good ploy that and. This is an important argument Ray Wash make, that they appeal to subconscious, no longer ration. But they have, I don't know, who's the best, I mean, who's the, I don't know, the basketball or the football player of the day. I don't know, who knows?
I'd say Tom Brady.
Tom Brady. They have Tom Brady drinking a Coke or whatever, and then he makes one of those touchdown Hail Marys. So subconsciously what they're appealing to is that if I get that same drink, I'm going to also be really amazing. So then it sort of takes away that gets into the question already about marketing. Is that a fair way of advertising? Because it's totally irrational. They're appealing to my emotions. And then you have to get into the question, is that totally fair? That's a totally question a little bit beyond what we're addressing right now, but I'm just opening up the box. And I'm going to get to a few more slides over here. Okay, something from the Parsha. Just to touch on it, in the past few weeks, we've been hearing about Moshe Rabbeinu's request to go out for 3 days. And did they really have intentions to leave only for 3 days? And Paro, after they go for 3 days, in the last week's Parsha B'Shalach, they start chasing after them. What was Moshe doing, asking to only go for 3 days? Was that honesty? Any thoughts on that?
Isn't that what Hashem told?
Yeah, so is Hashem displaying to us that you can tell a half-truth? Why is that?
It only would be false if he let us go, we went for 3 days, and didn't come back. We're asking you to go for 3 days. Let us go test Paro. Let's see if he lets us. It's not false.
Oh, very good. There are a lot of...
Could have been two phases. One, we go for 3 days, we come back, and then Hashem lets us go complete Geulah.
Beautiful. A lot of beautiful answers. That's one of them. Some say we're just trying to have a stand over here. We're just trying to show Paro he's such a stubborn guy. We know the answer was going to be no, and we went because he told us to go, not because he said he's going for 3 days. Hashem was just testing him. But anyway, some answers that are nice are Yaakov Kamenetsky has the Sror Hamor. Hashem wanted us to go on vacation for 3 days in order to get some rejuvenation to work better. So yes. Come on, employer, come on, let your workers go to get them to get more strength for a little bit. And still Paro said no. Obviously, it was a spiritual battle, and it wasn't just because he wanted to be economical and make sure his slaves were working. All right, here's the questions I have for you. There are more about the halakha. There is a Gemara, and this is really touching on the question, is it ever mutar to lie or change the truth to save money? Okay? Here's the Gemara, and we'll tell you what can we extrapolate. The Gemara tells us that there's the idea of bal tashlit, wasting, and Rav Chisda says, you know what, if you have good food and you have bad food, if you eat the bad food, sorry, if you're eating the good food, it's like bal tashlit. If someone is efshir lemechal nama, someone has barley bread, which is bad bread, bad quality, but achal nachite, they eat the better quality thing, they eat the wheat one, well, that's bal tashlit, he's wasting the good stuff. And we live in a day and age when there's so much food, Baruch Hashem, we're not starving. But Rav Chisda is saying, look, if you could survive with the worst quality, you shouldn't eat the better. Okay. Anyway, for our purposes, go to the next statement. Rav Papa says, if someone could drink beer and said they're drinking wine, a better quality thing, well, they're violating bal tashlit. Says the Gemara, lav milti, this is wrong, this is not correct. It's better to care of your body than to care of the food. And that's definitely halakha l'maaseh. If someone has, they've overeaten already, they already filled themselves up, and they have food on their plate, and they know that the leftovers are not going to be eaten. So are they violating bal tashlit to throw out the food? In some Jewish, good Jewish shulman families, or Jewish families, one of the worst isurim is to violate bal tashlit, not to throw out any food. It's true, we shouldn't throw out food. But what do we say? Is it Isur Bal Shchit to throw out leftovers? So, from this Gemara, you see there's some balance. If it's going to mean a person being unhealthy, absolutely not. Then Bal Shchit to Gufa, it's more important to be healthy than to care about the food. So, but the Gemara, it says the Marsha, he said, why did Rav Papa give an example about beer? That it's better to drink wine than beer, but really, since you should conserve the wine, everybody should go drink beer. That's what Rav Papa said. And the Gemara said he was wrong. The Marsha says, really, Rav Papa knew that he was wrong. He knew that it was better for your health to drink the wine than beer. But he told everybody to go drink beer because he was in the beer business. It says in Gemara Baba Metzia, they used to sell commercially beer. So he was trying to advertise. And the Gemara said, yeah, but his advertising was a mistake because it wasn't factually, he was trying to push a halacha, say everybody should go drink beer because Bal Tashlit to go drink the wine. And the Gemara says, medically that was a mistake and halachically that was wrong. But according to the Marsha, it seems like a little bit, perhaps. It's mutar to promote your commercial advantages. And you could stretch the truth just a little bit, as long as it's for your own benefit. What do we say about that? We like that proof. We don't like that proof. No, okay, so to me this seemed mind-boggling. Such a thing could be mutar. It's very, very strange. He lied to make a false thing. The Gemara has midvar sheker tirchak. So let me explain. What's the background? Midvar sheker. Oh, let me say, Dr. Lee, you want to say?
I was going to say exactly. Or tzadik be'emunato yichye. You know what I mean? We have always be straight. Have emunat Hashem. You don't need to stretch it too much, and it'll work out.
Beautiful, right? That's the truth. So what is wrong with lying? Let's go like this. What is wrong with lying? If someone says, I don't know, they have games, I don't know, fudge or whatever, you make a game where there's a game to lie. A card game, a board game. Is it mutar to lie? Or if you have blackjack and you want to put on poker face to look like you have bad cards, you really good cards, is that mutar to deceive people and lie in a game?
So, yeah, that's part of the game. It's not.
So why is that mutar? So let's explain. What's behind lying? The pasuk that's coming up in the parsha Mishpatim. We'll talk about this week's parsha, but next week's parsha we're gonna have Midrash Ketirchak. You have to stay very far away from lies, and that's the Yisur Min HaTorah. And the Gemara says, particularly that's really, really problematic when you're in court and you're under oath. Whether you're under oath technically or not, but you're testifying in court, that's the Yisur Min HaTorah to lie. And if somebody lies in that situation, that's really terrible, and that's a violation also of one of the Aseret Dibrot in this week's Parsha, Lo Taneh. So Midvar Shekher Tirchak most directly applies to Beit Din. You're not allowed to lie in Beit Din. However, what about outside Beit Din? I want to lie with my friend, I want to make up a story, I just want to stretch the truth to exaggerate so people should believe me, whatever. So the Gemara says that's not a violation of the Torah. That's a violation of the Nevi'im. Shirei Yisrael lo yedaber kezav. That Klal Yisrael, we're on a high level with beautiful morals, values, that we shouldn't say anything that's deceptive. So midrabanan, or from the Nevi'im, we have this imperative, midot, that we have to say amen. And it could also be included on the Deraita level in some way, because halach d'racha, we have to follow Hashem's ways. If Hashem is honest, we have to be honest. It's Hashem is honest. The Gemara Shabbat Nun Heyam and Aleph Chota Moshe Kadosh Baruch Hu Emet. Hashem's signet ring, Hashem's sign was Emet. So, definitely, when it comes to monetary things, lying is certainly a problem, no question. If it's in Beit Din, it's coming to extract someone's money. That's even worse. But if it's outside Beit Din, so it's just a question of, is this a bad policy, a bad virtue? So if it's in a game and everybody understands. I agree with what Dr. Levy was saying before, that really there's no particular purpose you're coming to extract from anybody. You're trying to win the game, trying to lose the game, whatever. Basically, there's nothing you're going to gain out of this, and therefore it's not a real lie that's a violation of the Torah, and probably not even Midrash Rabbanan. And for example, the Gemara says it's mutar to write on a piece of paper, like a IOU, a document, a loan document, that it happened today, that I borrowed $100 from somebody, I borrowed $100 from Ez, even though that never happened, because in a week from now, let's say I was planning on borrowing from him, and I'm going to give him the document in a week from now. So it's not going to be applicable until then. But is it a lie to write it right now? Absolutely not, because it's only effective later. So writing a predated check, that's fine. Now, okay, you know, you don't cheat anybody with that. Fine, you could write the date before, because it's totally, okay. As long as it's legal, you're not cheating anybody. Fine. That's not considered a lie. So, I have this case from Zilberstein. What do you say about the following case? Somebody went to Eretz Yisrael, they got to Tel Aviv. Unfortunately, everything is closed. Baruch Hashem, Ez has the zechut to be in Eretz Yisrael. Okay, what do you do? Jakey, what do you do? Someone got to Tel Aviv, a real story, and it's a night, he gets in a cab, and the cab starts, the driver starts talking to him, and he says, so he asks him, how much is it going to be? So he tells the American, he said, it's going to be $75 to go to Yerushalayim. He said, $75? My friend got it for 50 shekel. So he said, no. So he said, can you put it on the meter? He said, he pressed it on the meter. No, my meter's broken. Okay. So he said, $700 is a lot of money. I said, okay, I'm not taking you. He said, but now he already drove out of the place. Okay, stuck. He's with him. He says, fine, I'll pay you $75. Okay. They drive. Finally get to their apartment in Yerushalayim. Now, this American, clever, he has an idea. He takes out his wallet. He pretends to fumble and drop some coins, some things out of his wallet. He says, oh man, I dropped some stuff and I can't find it. I dropped a $100 bill on the floor of your taxi and I can't find where it is. Everything got shuffled. I don't know where it is. Taxi driver says, so he says, oh, I don't actually have a light in my car. So he says, why don't you feel around? He says, I tried feeling around. I can't find it. He said, look, I'm going to go into my apartment. I have a flashlight. I'll come right back. I'll look with my flashlight. I'll get the $100. I'll give it to you. Guess what he does? He goes out of the car, closes the door, starts going to the apartment. Bam, the taxi drives off. Really, what happened? Who could guess? American left no money. He left five quarters for the guy. Was that honest? Mutar or Asur? What do we say on that?
I say Asur.
Asur, okay. Why Asur?
He left him with nothing after he got the service.
Ah, Zenen. He benefited. How could he not pay him? He cheated him. But does it make any difference if the taxi driver was trying to rig him, trying to overcharge?
It makes a difference if the taxi driver drove off. If the taxi driver waited. Flashlight, that might have made a difference.
He was trying to steal. This taxi driver is also not such good meat over here.
Deception on both sides for sure. Whether the meter was working or not is another story.
Okay. Fine. So Rabbi Zilberstein brought some gemarot that he thought, in terms of lying, it's not lying. Well, we'll have to get to exactly why. Deceiving, it's not deceiving. Because you're just trying to protect yourself. But in terms of not paying for a service, he said that's not right. Well, we'll get to exactly why that is, and he quotes Rav Yashu about that. But let's try to prove some of that right now. I have my screen some other examples. There's a sefer Titin Emet LeYaakov about 500 pages about all the rules about lying. When is it mutar to lie? It's very exciting, interesting cases. Okay, there's a Gemara. This is just one of the many examples like this. Somewhat famous, the story. That some of the Amoraim were walking down the street, Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Yossi, and they got to a certain inn. Rabbi Meir used to be very careful to look at the names of the people and be Dorei Shemot, like some of the Kubalim are able to do today. They listen to the person's name and they hear the Shiduch, they're trying to figure out their right. Okay. So Rabbi Meir, he listened to the innkeeper's name, and the innkeeper's name was Kidori. He said, ooh, that's Kidori Tapuchot Hema. That's a bad name. Stay away from this guy. Rabbi Meir told his friends, Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Yossi, guys, don't trust him. Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Yossi didn't believe him. They said, come on, we're not so worried about the name. This guy seems to be a nice, honest guy. So, came Shabbat. What did you do with your wallet Friday afternoon? You gave it to a nice, trustworthy non-Jew, because they didn't have banks. What are you going to do? Leave it under your mattress? And the thieves might come. So I said, innkeeper, Kidor, can you watch our stuff? And so, Kidor, very nicely accepted their money, accepted their wallets. And then, Motzei Shabbat, they came back and said, can you give us our money back? And I said, what money? What wallet? There was no witnesses, no cameras, no fingerprinting. They're down on their money. So they concocted the following day. They said, you know what? How are we going to get our money back? We know that this Kidor guy, every day he eats his food, he eats his dinner, and then he goes to the store. So what happened? And so one day he ate some lentils. He had some lentils in his beard, and he went to the store. And they saw him. He had lentils in his beard. And while he went to the store, they came to his wife and knocked on the door. And they said, "Mrs. Kidor, there's Kidor is watching over our wallets. Could you please give us back?" And he said, how do you know that really that my husband tells you this? I'll give you a sign that Kidor told us because he ate lentils tonight. We know about that. The wife said, oh, sure. Yeah, probably my husband told you that you can give it back. Beautiful. She gave them the wallets. Shalom al Yisrael. It wasn't so good for the end of the story for Kidor's wife. Kidor came home and, you can read it yourself, he was less than excited about that information. And the Gemara says, it's his fault for not washing my machronim to get out the food from his beard. Beautiful. Anyway, though, don't you see from here that they told a lie? Kidor never said that they're allowed to give up their wallets. So don't you see from here a proof? It's allowed, you're allowed to lie to make sure that to get back money from someone who steals from you. Is that a good example, a proof for the example I was giving the Zilberstein before? Or not the same? There's one difference at least. One difference I can think, but more than any thoughts? So in this Rabbi Zilberstein example, no one exactly stole any of his money. He was overcharging him. In this example, someone stole his money. His question is, could he get his money back? So it's not quite the same. Okay? So maybe if someone's stealing, you can work, you can lie to deceive them to get back your money, but how do you know if someone's just overcharging you, you're allowed to do the same thing? I have another example. The next example is like this. The Gemara in the Darim says if there's a tax collector who is dishonest, and it's not like American taxes, you can't cheat on the taxes because they're honest. You ask Ray, what are the legal loopholes he could do? You ask an accountant who knows what they're doing. Fine. But the Gemara in the Darim says, let's say you have a dishonest tax collector. So you have to, you're able to tell him, hey, don't take any of my stuff in this house. It's all truma. It all belongs to the king. It's not my stuff. Don't take in and collect in taxes. And then the tax collector is not going to touch it. He's not going to take truma. He's not going to take the things if he's a Jew. He's not going to take the truma. He's not going to take the things that belong to the king. And the Gemara says, but really, it's dishonest because it really doesn't belong to the king. It really is not. It really is not truma. Okay, the Gemara works out technically how you do such a lie. But the Gemara says that's permitted to do. Okay, so now over there, no one stole from me. It's just the tax collector is going to overcharge me falsely. And yet, I'm allowed to make this concoction, I'm allowed to lie. Okay? That's Rabbi Zilberstein's proof. Now, in terms of never paying for the tax writer, he says, yeah, that's not honest. That's nana. That's benefiting from someone else's services. So he said maybe a better option would be try to fool the taxi driver and leave whatever the honest thing is. If it's actually below 50 shekels to go to your shalim, so you should leave 50 shekels, I don't know, whatever it is. If it's $50, you're supposed to leave $50. Fine. Any thoughts on this so far?
So is it finally, according to the Gemara, okay to claim that the money shumar belongs to the melech?
Yes. According to the Maskana of the Gemara, it is mutar to say like that. You're stretching the truth. The Gemara says you should say it in a way that under your breath, you're not, you're saying, you take a shvua, you take an oath, that if this is not truma, I'm never going to eat fruit for the rest of my life. And then he says in his, under his breath, I'm not going to eat fruit for the rest of my life, only including today. Okay, so you didn't say that to the person, he didn't hear you saying that. So you stretched the truth because you didn't tell him your whole sentence, but really you didn't lie completely. But in terms of what you told him, it was a lie. So the poskim do bring a raya from this, that stretching the truth to save yourself from being stolen or being overcharged is not is not considered dishonest outside of Beitin. It's dishonest, but halacha says that's not a problem of lo yisayu kazav. It's not considered dishonesty because bottom line, you're just doing what's right. You're saving yourself from being fooled and robbed and cheated. We see that with Yaakov. Titen emet le Yaakov. Yaakov Avinu, when he was with Lavan, he made sure to get his money properly. How did he do it? Even though Lavan kept switching up the wages, he would put the staff inside the trough so that they should see, that the animals should breed and turn that color. Hashem made a miracle that worked that way. But being honest with someone who's dishonest, sometimes it's to protect yourself as mutar. Here's another example with taxes, not the same. Chavod Yair. This was 200 years ago, 250 years ago. There were taxes for crossing a border between different towns, and it was very high taxes. But it was only for Jews, and it wasn't so fair. It was anti-Semitic tax. So now, they said, though, what's the case? I'm trying to remember. They had some example. If a person was going with their family, you only pay one tax, something like that. It's not Okay. I think if you're traveling with a family, that's allowed. Something like that. But if you're paying, if you're two families, you pay two taxes. Okay. And the Chava Zeir's case, so they were traveling, two men with two women, and they were not, and they were not one family. And they come to the border, and they say, how many families are there? How many taxes? And they say, oh, we're one family. And these non-Jews knew some halacha. They said, oh, we know Jews keep halacha, that they have negiyah. You're not allowed to touch a woman that's not yours. They said, so I want this man to kiss that woman, and this woman to kiss that man. And then, and this way we'll know that they're all family, okay, and then we'll let them go pay one tax. So are they, first of all, so then they, so they came up with a clever idea. They said, no, but yes, we're careful in negiyah. We have a different halacha called nida, a woman who didn't go to mikvah. She's nida. We can't kiss. She's nida. So they came up with a lie. Were they allowed to do that? Now, I don't know if the non-Jews were going to be able to believe them. I don't know if the non-Jews even believed them for such a lie. Are they allowed to lie that way to say that she's a nida? Are they allowed to lie in the first place that they're not two families? What do we think about that case?
I'd say no, they're not allowed to, number one. Number two, regarding the making up of the nida, depends. If, for example, the goyim would harm them, you know, by because they all of a sudden were found to be deceptive and they would throw them in jail or they would, you know, that's a different situation. It depends.
Okay, very good. The Chavos Ya'ir talks a long time about maybe even if they're not related, could you kiss them? He's discussing that type of question, violating those derabbanan. And he ends up saying he does not allow it, but he ends up saying in terms of the honesty, he says you're not allowed to be dishonest to get yourself out of paying extra tax that are just for Jews if it means actually lying. Saying you're not one family is an actual lie. That's an outright lie. If you're just trying just to change some of the details, you're saying something additional, whatever, adding some information, exaggerating, so that's different than absolute lying. And just to save yourself taxes, totally, he did not like that. He thought that was a problem. And telling them that Anita, he thought lying was a problem, right? Lying to save yourself money, he thought it was a problem. Both parts of the story. Okay. Now, I
To
had.
change the age, maybe, like maybe they used to say, like flights were free if you're under two, or amusement parks under 18, things like that.
Right. So my impression
Children
is,
or a zoo or whatever
my
the
impression
age
is
for a
that
child.
is right. Oh, excellent question. I think what I want to touch on tonight, I think that really relates to most of the idea of Midbar Sheker Tirchak. If it's going to lead to a monetary difference, as though with the tax evasion with the Gemara's case, they were dishonestly charging me money. And since they're dishonestly charging me money, I'm allowed to evade the tax. However, when it comes to a reasonable company that says we're going to make distinction between 2 years old and 3 years old, we're going to charge for 3 years old, whatever, because they're a little bigger on the whole, whatever it is, they make a certain rule. So being as dishonest about that is charging them, is cheating them money. So that's a real question. I wouldn't think it's the same thing. Being not honest, fully honest, when someone's overcharging you wrongly, I think there's much more room to be lenient than when someone is even there stretching the truth versus exaggerating their different opinions, as we talked about a little bit, the Chava Yair versus the Titan Amel Yaakov. But being dishonest in terms of saving yourself money where they're right to charge, I think is different. Okay? Even the Yetzer Hara tries to get everybody with not being honest all the time. It's a hard question. Okay. Here's another question that I'm gonna. Here we go. The Gemara says another example, same type of thing. You know what? I'll skip this. Another type of thing where someone tries to extend the truth to get out of an obligation. What about mitzvot? Could you steal mitzvot? Could you lie to steal mitzvot? So, what about this case? The Sefer Chasidim and then Achronim, they bring an example from Boaz. Boaz was going to marry Ruth. Ruth was from Moab. Was it mutar to marry Moabiyah? So that's right. Can't take converts from Moab. However, Boaz knew there was a certain halacha Shmuel HaNavi told us. There's a difference between Moavi and lo Moavit. So Boaz came and said to the Goel, to the first relative, he said, "You want to marry Ruth? You can marry Ruth. You'll get to acquire all the fields of Naomi of Elimelech." But you should know she's a Moabite. And why did he do this? He told her that. Sorry, Boaz told the Goel, this other redeemer that was closer, this way to convince him not to do it, because this way the Goel was going to reject the offer, because Boaz really wanted the mitzvah. So he says the Shari Tshuva brings this right that you see from here, it's mutar to lie to somebody, so this way you could steal the mitzvah from them. This is an example that Shimon Yaakov brought. I don't know. You could probably give better examples. A rabbi comes to town. A very chashuv rabbi comes to Seattle, and everybody wants to invite him. So you have a few friends all coming to say, we want to invite this rabbi. And the first person invites the rabbi, and the rabbi says, for whatever reason, he didn't want to go to that house. He said, no, thank you. Whatever reason, fine. So the second friend hears about that, and he knows that the third friend was going to ask, and he was, let's say, without phones or whatever, he was the next in line to be able to get a chance to ask the rabbi to host him. And he said, the second friend told the third friend, he said, you know what, the first guy already asked. He already invited him. He didn't mention him, he invited him, but he was already rejected. To cause that the third guy shouldn't bother inviting him, and then the second guy will get to invite him. What do we say about this? I don't know. I'll try to think of a better, any better application. I'll take it, and then we'll go back to a few examples. Parsha. Any thoughts on these two cases? Do we like it? Do we not? A good proof. So I just want to mention. Okay, it's Isaac. No, I want to hear your thought.
I was going to say neither case touches upon mitzvah baba vera yet. You're not doing something that's absolutely wrong to do the mitzvah.
Okay. All you're doing is you're causing someone else not to get the mitzvah. But in my sensitivities, I would have thought this is not, even if it's not technically lying, because you're doing it for a purpose of to get a mitzvah, very often we have this concept that we're not supposed to be selfish even when it comes to mitzvot. The Gemara in Sukkah says there was once a Kohen. He had an opportunity to do the avoda for the entire korban, and he took all the pieces for himself. The Gemara says that was a very selfish act. He took six avodot, put in six parts of the korban on the mizbeach by himself. He should have given it to other people. Barovam hadr melech. He was to share the opportunities for mitzvot. So there's a question. The Shagazari asks, when do we say share? When do we say you should not pass up mitzvot? You should take it yourself. The Magen Avraham even asks, by Ashkenazim they have hagba galila. By Sfaradim, we have one guy do the whole story. The Magen Avraham says, by Ashkenazim, you're not supposed to give Hagba Galila to two different people. The guy who gets Hagba should do it himself. He should let somebody else do the Galila. He should take the mitzvah for himself. He should be selfish. So by Ashkenazim, that's not the practice, except with COVID today. And now sometimes they pick it up, they put it back down. By Sfaradim, we do the whole mitzvah ourselves. But when it's normal to do mitzvah with multiple people, so it's better to do with multiple people, better to share, not to steal mitzvah. Okay. So the question is, though, I would say that example with Boaz is a mitzvah that had to be taken care of, didn't have to be taken by anybody specifically, so he's just trying to convince, it's not my zechut any more than he is, so to try to convince him not to do it, as long as you're being honest, that's what Rav Yashiv said. He said the rabbi case was asur, because you're fooling somebody. You can't fool somebody to steal their mitzvah. But if you're going to be honest, Boaz was honest. He was telling him halakha. He said, she is a Moavi. That was fact. He didn't say whether the halakha is mutar to marry Moavi. Okay. Here we go with, I think, one more case, and then we're gonna end off with the parsha. Okay. That's fine.
Brother Rabbi Eich,
yes.
One note on stealing mitzvot is,
yeah.
I mean, I don't know how we interpret this, but I remember learning in Hilchot Milah with Rabbi Shlomo Maimon, alav shalom, there's the case of the person that comes. All of a sudden, it's the day of the Milah. Bayom Hashem Inimo Besar Ulato. Another Mohel comes.
Back to mouth.
Steals a mitzvah. It's Mal. It's Mal, the guy's son.
Yeah, it's in the Gemara. And it's beautiful. I was going to bring it up. I didn't have to. Thank you. Oh, so the Gemara, Pechad and Chulin says.
He owes him Asar HaZehuvim.
Yeah. That actually, mamash. Once there was a Sephardi shul in New Jersey, they're having. Yeah, so let me say out the case. The case is that you have one mohel, it was honored to be the mohel to do the Brit Milah, and then somebody comes and body slams him, and then does the Milah very fast and quick. He stole the mitzvah. According to the Balei Tosafot, according to some people, he has owe him 10 zuvim. The Gemara talks about stealing 10 zuvim. Stealing the mitzvah kisoy adam. But the Rosh says you don't pay 10 zuvim by Mila for whatever reason. Mila is a klal yisrael mitzvah, whatever the reason is. But there was a case that happened a few years ago in New Jersey. Someone had, there were hachnasa sefer Torah. I'll try to finish soon. If someone wants to go, by all means. They're bringing in a new sefer Torah. They paid a sofer tens of thousands of dollars. Beautiful. And they were planning to finish with writing in the letters. And they invited their all their friends to come on the Sunday, in two Sundays. And the same shul was having another sefer Torah dedication the Sunday before with a different person in the shul, and he invited all his friends and family to follow in all the letters. The first Sunday, they went to the Aron, they took out the sefer that was unfinished, they wrote in all the letters. After they finished all the letters, they tried putting in the case, they said, hey, it doesn't fit. And they realized, oh my, we took out the wrong klach. There were two wealthy individuals that were trying to donate a sefer in this shul. So they said, you know what we should do? Let's go get the other klach. So the first Sunday, they first finished the first sefer. They got the second klach. And then they said, everybody who's here, come, we'll write a second letter. And they filled in all the letters. And they did dance with the sefer, and they brought it into that room. They completed two sefer Torah. And the second guy heard about this, and he was furious. He spent $50,000 on a sefer, and someone else finished. Someone else finished it for him. Okay. So, thank you so much for joining. Oh, so what do you say on this? The Om Sar Zavuvim. So, that's a big case. Okay. Rabbi Willick thought, okay, you have to judge. Sar Zavuvim is not always the easy cases. It could be he doesn't absolutely obligate it, but he should appease him. So, it might be more than Sar Zavuvim today. Anyway. Any other questions or thoughts? I know there's a lot of things I didn't get to. The stealing mitzvah, another example was, should you pretend to outbid someone in an auction when you're auctioning off aliyot? I don't know if in Beit Halevi we do that. You auction off for Yom Kippur, Yonah, goes to $3,000. So you pretend, I'll do $3,018, and I know that Dr. Levy is going to outbid me, so I'm just upping the ante. Am I allowed to do that?
Rabbi Eich, we don't sell at Ben
Halevi.
I gave myself
Maftir Yonah. Baruch Hashem. Okay. So in deal, this is the way it works. Okay.
To answer the question, though, it's for a mitzvah. If someone doesn't have the financial ability to have the bid be raised, that's a different story. But if everyone is able to pay, let's say, $5,000, and you up them from $3,000 to $4,000. If the money's going to the shul anyway.
But what if I know I don't really want this aliyah? I'm not trying to get. I know this guy really wants this maftir with kaddish. He really wants it, and I'm doing it to make more money for the shul.
So
this.
If you're doing it to steal it from him so he can't have it, and you don't even want it, that doesn't seem okay. But if you both really want it, or if you really want the shul to get money, and he's going to have it anyway, he's just going to pay a little more. So, and it's not a hesed. I like your opinion.
I must admit to the fact that on my holidays in Seattle, I definitely have been hurt by the fact that some aliyot or some mitzvot go for so low in the high holidays that I will. I feel like it's not matim, he starts to say $500, $500, $500. It's a long 30 seconds to a minute for the next bid to come up, and the gabbai is busha barabim.
So you're helping me do chesed.
Yeah, he's sacked, and he ends up buying it himself, poor guy. And so I feel like, I don't know if this is deceptive or not, have the capacity. I know who's bidding.
Oh, Baruch Hashem.
What's another $100, $250, whatever. It's more money for the shul. I'm being mezakeh them to get more tzedakah.
I hear. So I see Chacham David has joined, also said the same idea. I think that's a very laudable idea.
Dubin,
yeah.
Would you be willing to take it if they gave it to you?
Yeah, I would be willing. The rest I would be willing to take it.
No, absolutely.
Okay, so that's different than planting somebody who's making a fake thing.
Okay.
True. No, I think it's no, dude. But I think it's similarly just as bad. Is that I could theoretically say I'm stealing from Ilya Gamel $250 by just bidding him up because I know he has the capacity and
okay.
Yeah, I would take it. But I really truly don't want it. I just want to make more money for the shul. So it's like I'm stealing from him.
I accept it here. I'll just say the chida. 200 years ago in Italy and Israel and all the, he was dealing with this minhag and sardim all back then. He was not a fan, but I've definitely seen that there are poskim that say it depends on the place and time. And yes, depends on the practice. Last story. Well, I'll save the parsha a different time. But Rav Kahaneman, who was the rabbi of Panovich, the Rosh Hashiva Panovich, a place in Bnei Brak many years ago, he went to Frankfurt, France, to go raise money. And the rabbi in town said, I'm going to come and tell you, I'm going to give you the names of some wealthy people that can give donations to your yeshiva. So what he did is, he asked the rabbi, when can I meet the certain person? He said, oh, this person's a businessman, he'd be happy to give you a donation, but you have to meet him before he gets on his train at 8 o'clock in the morning before he leaves to work. And the train leaves at 8, meet him at 7:45 by the train station. He said, but what's the minyan in town? Is there an early minyan? He said, no, the only minyan is 7:15. One minyan in the town. He said, but how am I going to go? I'm going to go to the minyan at 7:15. I'm not going to make it at 7:45. He wasn't one of the 25-minute train minyanim. So he's going to dive it. So he said, look, I'll do my best. If Hashem wants me to make the money, I'll make the money. If not, not. So you know what he said? He dived at 7:15. He didn't finish until 8:30. He got to the train station 8:40. So he thought, for sure, the guy is not going to be... He said, I have to do my ishtadlut. Okay, whatever. I have nothing else to do besides fundraising. It didn't work. At 8:45, comes running in the businessman. And he says, I'm so sorry, Rabbi. I know you've been waiting for 7:45. And I was supposed to meet with you and talk with you. I woke up late, and I usually get on the 8 o'clock train. Today, I got up late. I'm going to get to the 9 o'clock train. But because you waited so long, I'm going to give you a double donation. Does he have to say, actually, it's not really true. I wasn't waiting till 7:45 from 7:45. What do you think? Is honesty the best policy over here?
No, I don't think you have to go all the way.
You don't have to offer up the information, but to correct him if he said, I know you've been waiting, is another level. I mean, if he's under the impression you're only getting this much more money because he thought you were waiting, and then you don't correct him for that, is that deceptive? I don't know.
It could be in the category of deceptive, but bottom line, yeah? Oh, David has this is a lifelong question. I accept that. I think, yeah, we're going to finish now. I don't think I'm going to get to the answers to every question on this topic. Yes. These are things we strive toward to find emet. Rabbi Kahneman, I think, held you don't have to say the answer. Like Dr. Levy said, you don't have to. Why? Because I didn't say any lie. He tricked himself. He put the information in his own mouth. He could have thought a different thing. He could have asked me, did I come right away? He didn't ask. I don't have to tell. Now, this question is very big, very global, and I want to leave it at we should strive for the emet. Anshei emet was something that Yitro was looking for, and it wasn't easy to find. Amir Hashem, we should try to come back to the Chotem Moshe HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Emet, and we should see the Gula soon. Thank you so much. Chazak Baruch, everybody for joining, helping with the answers. Very nice. Chazak Baruch to the Levies and the friends. Chazak Baruch, Rick, thank you for joining.
Thank you, Rick.
Thank you.